completion of God's purposes upon this earth, even the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be part of our prayers, as we'll see even this morning. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're in verse 10. But I'll read verses 9 through 15 as we go into it. Let's pray for the hearing and preaching of God's Word. We are humbled, O God, that we have before us Your Word. And we are glad, O Lord, that You were not silent. You are not as the idols that do not speak. But You were pleased to give through Your prophets and apostles in the Old Testament and then in the New that Word which is sufficient for us. And we pray now that it is proclaimed and read, that it would show forth Your glory and majesty and Your will for the purpose that You gave it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's God's words, brothers and sisters. Fairy tales, at least the modern versions of them, take children from a time where the realm is ruled over by some evil queen to a time where it is ruled over by a gallant prince and a princess who is heroic in her actions and deeds. And kids love, and really kids need, stories that show them that things can be okay. No one wants to tell, although it has been done in times past as warnings to children, but in our own time, certainly not, that we send the kid to bed and say, well, you know, be careful the monster doesn't get you. Yeah, be careful you don't die in your sleep. Be careful that this rotten thing doesn't occur while you are slumbering. We want them to think that there is a God and know there is a God who is in charge. There is a God who loves them. There is a God who protects and watches over us even while we sleep. So those fairy tales have a place in a culture to give some sense of hope at a kingdom that will be better than perhaps the kingdom that they're experiencing in their lives. And it's really not much different for adults. We want something different than what we're experiencing right now, don't we? We want our nation to be different than what we're seeing and televised in the newscasts about our Congress and press and Senate and all the things that are going on and all the words that are being hurled against each other, the merciless, cruel attacks that are given one to another, where it doesn't seem there is wise solutions to the troubles that, or at least wise solutions aren't necessarily given to the troubles that we have, and we're longing, waiting for something where there's justice and peace and rest again. We're waiting for a conclusion to this, or for a different kingdom to be in charge and something to happen that will allow us to get back to work and to sleep in peace in our own homes. There's a lot that goes on in the lives of people that draw them to a vision of a kingdom, a realm, a rule that is better than what man can give. Jesus came preaching, we have already seen in Matthew, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. He came preaching a gospel of a kingdom of righteousness, certain justice and mercy. Jesus came preaching about the God who sent Him to save. But also Jesus did not hold back on the fact that those who do not repent and believe in Him will face one day a just judgment. Sometimes when we say severe, we think beyond what is called for. God never judges beyond what is called for. It is a kingdom that was inaugurated, began when Jesus showed up. It began with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and it will culminate on His return. And He will come back. Jesus teaches us as His disciples to pray for the fulfillment of the kingdom that He revealed. We as disciples of Jesus Christ are to pray and not forget to pray, not neglect to pray for the kingdom that He Himself has brought through His incarnation and His ministry. And we're going to see that through 3 points this morning. First of all, it's always helpful for us to sense the need for such prayers as Jesus has given them. So our prayers will reveal the kingdom we seek. Our prayers will reveal the kingdom we seek simply because our prayers reveal what's important to us, don't they? Our prayers reveal what is important to us. Those are the things we don't forget. Those are the things when we are in our closets by ourselves and not praying, as our youth group was learning Wednesday night. We're not praying to impress people. Right? These are the prayers we pray for. And they reveal a kingdom. They reveal what we want things to be like. Jesus came to His people and they did not receive Him. He was the coming King, but they wanted and loved a different kingdom. Herod, having heard from the Magi of the birth of the King, loved His kingdom more than the kingdom of heaven. He loved His kingdom more. And so He sent His death squad to kill the small child. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the scribes and Pharisees came to be baptized by John. And John said, "Wait a minute." John did not trust that the scribes and Pharisees had an interest in the real king or the real kingdom. That what they were doing is just trying to preserve their own by maintaining their status as spiritual leaders in the community. So they would come, people accepted John, they would come accept John, at least bow to his baptism and get it, but hold to their own kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. It's always been this way. Our reading was from 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can see there the desire of the people for a kingdom. A kingdom like the nations. They had in their request of the prophet, the judge of Israel, Samuel, they had in their petition and their supplication that they should be not in the kingdom of God, but a kingdom very much like man. And you can go back before that. You can go back to Exodus when they were in the wilderness. And when they're in the wilderness, being led by Moses, being directed by God Himself, they wanted a different kingdom. You know what kingdom they wanted? They wanted the kingdom of Egypt. They wanted a kingdom that would give them bread, though enslaved, and melons, and onions. They wanted a kingdom where they at least knew where they were and were familiar and comfortable with. So they complained and said, "Oh, if only we could go back to Egypt." They had a kingdom in mind. Think also, even before that, the Tower of Babel. They wanted a kingdom. They were building a place. They were building a city. They had in their minds what they wanted. They had a vision. And they expressed it in this way. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They wanted a human kingdom without a creator. They wanted a human kingdom led by themselves, built by themselves, glorified by themselves, that had nothing to do with a God who had some years before then destroyed the earth by flood. Not interested in His kingdom. Paul spoke of rulers and authorities, of cosmic powers, of rulers of spiritual places. Jesus, in His preaching, when He was accused of being in league with Satan, asked, "How can Satan be against Satan? If Satan fights against Satan, then his kingdom will fall." Jesus said, there's a kingdom, and it's the kingdom of Satan. Everyone has a kingdom in mind when they pray. An allegiance. Something they want. It may be a utopian world. It seems to be the kingdom that people seem to be grasping onto. That there's this utopian world where everyone is happy and healthy and wealthy. And to get there, you might lose a lot of people along the way. Or you might have to re-indoctrinate people along the way to get to that kingdom. But that's the kingdom they want. And that's the kingdom they seek. And that's the kingdom they pray for. And that's the kingdom they desire. They want to wake up and have that utopia. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Sometimes even us in our prayers pray in a way that reflects a kingdom that really has little to do with God's salvation. Prayer reflects the rule we want to live under. Sometimes we form those ideas by looking at the world around us, by looking at the fairy tales. But we ought to form those ideas from Scripture, and that's what Jesus instructs us to do. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom come. So what's the rule you want to live under? What's the kingdom that you want to be a part of, a loyal citizen of? What does it look like? What do you want it to look like? Have you conformed your ideas of the kingdom to Scripture? Or have you been wrapped up in a kingdom that has learned more from being an American than it is being a Christian? We're Christians first. Well, secondly, our prayers should seek the visible expression of the kingdom of God. So we know that our prayers reflect, they will show what kingdom we want, what is of most interest to us, what we want to see happening, what rule we want to live under. But our prayers should seek the visible expression of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Now, it seems like an odd petition. If you think about it, it seems for those who are well-versed in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God that we would pray for the kingdom of God. After all, isn't He already sovereign? Isn't He already in charge by His own very providence, which is His own governance of the world, so that nothing in this world happens anyway apart from the sovereign will of God expressed through His wise providence for His purposes and His ends? Aren't we already there? What does it mean that we should pray, "Your kingdom come," when God is already king and reigns over everything? We might wonder, it's already He's God. Now, first of all, we are not praying, please understand, we are not praying, "Let God be God." God is God. We don't have to ask God to help us to let Him be God. He is God. That's already there. God is ruling over His kingdom, and we do still yet pray, "Your kingdom come." Well, the kingdom of God is not first about His sovereignty. He's already sovereign. We know that. When we read about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, as is proclaimed by Jesus Christ, as it was proclaimed by John the Baptist, as we see it in the Scriptures, we are speaking of the visible revelation or manifestation of that kingdom. Yes, God rules from heaven, and there is no doubt. He is Lord over all of creation. He governs sovereignly by His providence, and no one can say to Him, as Nebuchadnezzar once said, "Who can say to him, 'What hast thou done?'" No one can say to God, "What have you done?" and question his authority and power. But as it's revealed and manifested on earth before the sight of men, that comes with the coming of Jesus Christ. Here you have the King, the Son of God, who has come visibly, historically, really, flesh and blood upon the face of the earth to show us and reveal to us that kingdom. So let's walk back a little bit again to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 8. And of course, we could go back to Exodus and go back to Babel. It ultimately leads to the same thing. God established Israel as His people, and He was their king. Now, He was a king who ruled and reigned invisibly, though His signs and wonders were performed upon the earth. He was the God who reigned up from heaven, and He was their king through the period of Judges. He was their king, though we read in those days Israel had no king. It didn't mean that God was absent as king. It meant they had no flesh and blood visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. And that they rejected the rule and reign of God. So everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They forgot that God was already deliverer. That's what a king does. He delivers, he saves his people. That God was already lawgiver, Exodus 19 to 20. God had already set out His law as a king. They forgot all of that and did what was right in their own sight. But when we get to 1 Samuel 8, it becomes really clear what they're looking for. The world played the game of thrones. The world had a game that they played. Rulers against rulers. People as pawns to serve in their armies, to take one land or to take the other, to give it back and lose it and gain it again. And on it went. It was a game Israel felt left out of. Well, they have their king. Now, we had Samuel. He was a judge for a time, and that was great, but his sons weren't anything like him. But we want a king like the nations around us. We want to have skin in the game of thrones. We want to be able to point and say, "This is our king." And see, we have one too. Now, understand, they were not looking for the manifestation, the visible flesh and blood rule of God's Messiah. They were looking for a flesh and blood man like the other men who ruled over nations, like that. They weren't looking for God's kingdom. So Saul was given to them. And Saul was a man who, though bashful and shy at first, demurring, grew up to play hard the Game of Thrones like the other kings. Saul grew up to be, as king, a man who would defend his throne against God and against his Messiah, who was David. And Saul grew up to be a king like those nations, proud of his glory, wanting to pass on his inheritance, even willing to threaten his own son, who was very close to David. David then was giving to them to show God's kingdom of righteousness. David was a man after God's own heart. See, this is the plan, and this is how it's laid out in Scripture. David, though not perfect, David was sinful, but David was a type. David was a visible representative because he was a good man after God's own heart, selected by God Himself. And out from David's own descendants would come the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet David was given to show that God's kingdom would be a kingdom of righteousness and justice. And David was a great military hero. And David was one who would rule justly, though he sinned, yes. He's not the Messiah. But he was God's representative as God placed him and chose him and had the anointing oil put upon his head by Samuel to be set apart to serve as king until the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this. God establishes a kingdom. And we're going to differentiate it from from the kingdoms of the world. And this is how I want you to think of these couple things. In what Game of Thrones or Game of the Kings and the Nations of the World, in what nation playing this game do you find a king give his people over to another empire willingly to show that to obey is better than sacrifice? Show me a nation, a king, of a ruler of a nation who will take his people and give them over to captivity for 70 years because he needed to teach them to be loyal to him and that to obey is better than sacrifice. God did that. God did that. He took his people and he gave them over. No, that's not how the Game of Thrones is played. It's how God did it. Because righteousness was more important than a temple and a citied wall. It was more important. It was more important that his name be honored and glorified than people just spew it out and mouth it with no intent of loving him or honoring him. It was more important. What king would have his own temple destroyed because it was without pure worship? And who would give it up to destruction? What king would give up their capital city for destruction? It's a king of righteousness. Only a king of righteousness does that. In what kingdom is the word of the prophets, the words of truth, more valuable than the wisdom of man? In what kingdom of man is the truth esteemed higher than political expedience? Tell me, what kingdom in this world? Think about it and take some time. I'll give you a few seconds. Think about what kingdom in the world has made truth more valuable than political expedience and has endured? God's kingdom does. And Jesus came and did not do what was politically expedient, did not seek to preserve even his own life, but as king, as priest, he went and he laid it down for the sake of his people. It's a different kingdom. So Jesus came as the visible, if you lived then, you could have touched him, felt him, flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. He wasn't a ghost. He was real. Even when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't just a ghost. They touch him. And Timothy put his fingers in his hands and in his side. He said, "Ah, my Lord." Right? Jesus came as the king and he ruled over sickness, death, blindness, and hunger. He came to show both the mercy and justice of God. Jesus is the manifestation and revelation of the perfect righteousness of God. That's the King of the Kingdom of God. That's the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. Jesus is the one who revealed that righteousness and justice by his own death on the cross. Jesus is the one who revealed God's kingdom as a kingdom of salvation by dying and then rising from the dead. Jesus is the one who visibly, again, manifestation, visible, Jesus ascended into heaven visibly and seated at the right hand of the Father, to whom is given all rule and authority, that is, to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has sent out ambassadors to proclaim salvation to the world, Matthew 28. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5. Right? He sent out his apostles. He sent out the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent them out to proclaim salvation through him alone, who sits at the right hand of the Father now. But in his time on this earth, he visibly went to the cross and died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And now, what is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of heaven? It is the work of the church, and it is the influence that the church then has. Because God is ruler, and God is king, And through the proclamation and the teaching of the Word of God, the message of the kingdom of salvation now goes through all the earth. And it is visible when someone looks at you. You are a visible manifestation that God's kingdom is being built, because here you are praising and worshiping Him. And missionaries go out. And there is the work of outreach and evangelism. And it is all visibly manifested. The gospel goes out. We don't send just audio. We send people. Now, there are times when all they can do is send a stream of audio into a difficult nation to get into. But ultimately, there are people who are going in. And when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what begins to develop in those countries? Churches. Visible manifestations of the rule and the kingdom of salvation of our God, who is sovereign, who does rule over all things by His providence. The kingdom can be overly spiritualized. We can pray as though the kingdom of heaven were something purely invisible. And forget that when we look at one another, when we look at the influence and changing lives, making disciples, making Christians, through the proclamation of the gospel, that things change. Jesus is now building His church, and the gates of hell, He says, will not prevail against it. So there is this walled kingdom of evil, and it stands until the church comes, and the church, through the ministry of the gospel, break it down. And so you had churches planted. Paul went around, he planted churches in the Greek and Roman world, perhaps Spain. Churches went down into Africa very early, made its way east into India, traveled on trade routes to Asia, all the while the visible manifestation of the rule and reign of God through His Messiah, Jesus Christ, went with it. His kingdom come. Your kingdom come, Jesus says to pray, to desire this. So we pray for the advancement of the kingdom. It's not of this world, but it is visible and active in the world. We pray for the spread of the gospel at home and abroad. Foreign missions, home missions, our own church work. We pray that every thought be taken captive to obedience to Christ. We pray for that. We pray for the church to be obedient to its calling and show God's kingdom is greater than man. So we pray for a church that doesn't exchange its gospel message for a different kingdom message. We pray for a church that does not fall into, as many churches did in the early 20th century, into the controversy of modernism, where they said what the world really needs is that we teach people to be good. And they gave up the gospel. We want godly ministers, godly elders, godly deacons, godly men, women, boys, and girls. We want loyal citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We want to be loyal to our God. We want to be faithful to Him. And we pray for that when we say, Your kingdom come. Let it be visible. When I stand before my family and before my neighbors, when you stand in the workplace, when you are a Christian and unashamed of the gospel, the kingdom comes. It shows and reveals that God is King. Because after all, here are the citizens. Here are the people who belong to Him. Our prayers, finally, should seek the return of our King. Our prayers seek a glorious end a completion, a perfect conclusion to the current plan that God has in building His church. And that end comes with the return of the Lord. It's the return of the King. Christ does rule now at the Father's right hand. That's why He's building His church. But we look for the completion of that plan. We look for the God's kingdom to be shown and the visible return of Jesus Christ. Get that word visible. We've got to have it in our heads. We don't live in a spiritual dream world that is disconnected from the realities of flesh and blood on this planet and in this universe. We have a King that was flesh and blood incarnate, that visibly ascended into heaven, that sits now at the right hand of the Father, that is there with the martyrs and hosts and saints of all the generations who have gone before us, who will one day visibly come. Visibly come. And in that day, God's people will say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen." What we know of the sovereign rule, reign of God by His divine providence now, as He rules through those things, will become immediately visible and aware to every single person that is present when Jesus returns. Because there's going to be no denying that that one who rides on the clouds, that's a king. The importance of the kingdom of God is that it doesn't wait for the perfectibility of man. But the salvation of those who believe. And then in that day when Jesus comes, the separation of the sheep from the goats. Unlike the best of nations through history, the kingdom of God does not have an unachievable end. There's no kingdom on earth that has an end that they can achieve, but God does. I want you to listen to Paul in Romans 8 as he expresses this longing, the longing of the whole world for that return of Christ. Paul says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, and we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And we pray your kingdom come for the completion, the culmination of all God's purposes, when he has brought to himself every last of his elect, and Jesus comes again. Your kingdom come." It's the reason Jesus said that. Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer is not very long. In fact, the larger catechism question, as you could tell, it's longer than the Lord's prayer. Right? It's longer than expounding on that one phrase petition. But within that phrase, "Thy kingdom come," is encapsulated the Scripture's growth and understanding of the revelation and manifestation of the kingdom of God among us. And the kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is growing. And we want to be a part of its growth. He is our Father in heaven. He is worthy of praise, and His kingdom ought to be our desire and should be reflected in our prayers. We must learn to pray with the desire to see the kingdom of God revealed in our lives, our church, and our world. We want to see things happen, things change. We want ourselves to change. We want the church to grow. And we pray for it. Even before we ask for our daily bread, Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord our God, it's a glorious kingdom. Even as we sit here, Father, in this place, people, men, women, boys and girls changed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, changed by the ministry of the Spirit and taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, changed to have a God whom we are desirous to worship over ourselves, to die to ourselves, to live unto righteousness. The kingdom is revealed even in this place. And it is far more expansive than even this place. But Lord, we pray that we would remember Your kingdom and Your great plan for it, even through our suffering, even through the enduring of times of tribulation. You build Your kingdom. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn, appropriately, is 405, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.